Good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. A lot of things to be thankful for today. The sunshine, that's a beautiful day. I'm thankful for the cool weather that Ken has promised is coming. Hopefully it'll be here before we know it. I'm thankful that the team won last night. Maybe some of you stayed up to watch that. It was kind of a nail-biter, but at the end the Buckeyes came through and beat Michigan State 34-10, I think, was the score on that. I heard the Astros won too, but it's good to be here, and I appreciate the chance to bring the lesson to you this morning. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus asked this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And you know, you see the way society goes today and how the culture is going, and you wonder sometimes, will he really find faith on the earth? 20 years ago now, this is 1999, there was a survey, an article that I read in the USA Today called In Search of Faith. That was the title of this article, and they pulled some numbers out of this survey. But the subtitle is what really got my attention. The subtitle said, for many, self-defined spirituality is replacing a church-based faith. Now, this is from 20 years ago, but there are articles that I've read in the recent past that would tell you these numbers haven't changed. If anything, they've gotten probably a little bit worse. So here's some numbers from this survey from 20 years ago. 44% say that many religions, not only Christianity, offer a true path to God. 44% agree that if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven whether you believe in God or not. 45% said that they pay more attention to their own views or the views of others than to God or religious teachings in deciding how to conduct their life. There's some other generic things. Whether you believe the right things or not, if you're a good and loving person, then a good and loving God will take care of you, including in the life to come. As I was reading through those things, there was one thing that just kept going through my mind over and over again. It's actually two verses in the Bible. They're both in the book of Proverbs, and they both say exactly the same thing. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 and chapter 16 verse 25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. There was an incident that happened to me, 25-ish years ago, that really, really ingrained the meaning of this verse in my head. It was back in the days before I became a bus driver that I got to actually fly these things. That's kind of hard to see, but that's good. It'll make the point even better, right? I used to fly F-16s in the Air National Guard, and a friend of mine and I went out one night on a night training mission. We used to train about 70 miles south of here out over the Gulf. And I remember this particular night, it was really dark, there was no moon, there was really no horizon, and so the stars just blended right in with all the lights of the oil rigs out in the Gulf. Well, my friend and I, we were kind of young, and our older people in the squadron would call us kind of stupid, but we decided, you know, we're not going to do just this generic, really calm night training ride. We're going to just tear it up. We're going to do some heavy G maneuvering and just really fly, you know, like we would during the day. Well, we started this engagement, this particular intercept. We were about 40 miles apart, and I was at 10,000 feet, and I was going to do this kind of a bat turn back around, and I decided, well, when I make this turn, I'm going to look over my shoulder and see if the guy that I'm flying with is dumb enough to light his afterburner, because you'd see that kind of far away. Well, during the day, you know, if you want to make a really nice, sharp turn like that, you just roll to 90 degrees of bank. It's about 6G turn. You just pull the nose straight across the horizon. You pick a point on the horizon, just pull the nose straight across the horizon. And so I thought, well, I could do that at night, right? So I rolled to 90 degrees of bank, started to pull the nose. I picked a star out on the horizon, just start to pull the nose across the horizon, 10,000 feet. Well, about 20 seconds into that turn, this warning went off in my headset. Altitude, altitude. And I thought, well, why is that going off? We set this warning up on the ground. It's going to warn you if the airplane's going to fly through 5,000 feet, because that's the floor that we would use at night. And I thought, there's no way. I'm at 10,000 feet in this nice level turn. Well, you know, the warning's going off. I thought, well, I need to look inside. So I looked inside at the instruments, and lo and behold, I wasn't at 10,000 feet doing this nice level turn. I was in about 135 degrees of bank, about a 50 degree nose dive going downhill. And that, you know, when I thought, wow, that's not right. And so I rolled wings level. There was about an 8G pull. Get back away from the water. And, you know, as soon as I stuffed my heart back in my chest and got my stomach in line, you know, I realized what happened. I rolled at 90 degrees of bank, but when I turned my head to look over my shoulder, I overbanked and didn't realize it. And so instead of pulling straight across the horizon, I was pulling down at the water. And I remember to this day, looking at the altimeter, it bottomed out at 2,700 feet. I went from 10,000 feet to 2,700 feet in just about 15, 20 seconds. And I'm telling you today, if it wouldn't have been for that warning that went off of my headset, I guarantee I would have flown that airplane right in the water and never even known it. And why is that? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. I'm pretty sure that God didn't write that verse for pilots, but rather he wrote that verse for people that are seeking faith, or seeking a relationship with God. And he says, look, there are some ways that might seem right and feel right and look right, but they're not. And so we need to make sure that we're on the right path. We know that faith is important. It's not just important, rather it's imperative. The writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This verse right away discards the notion that you don't really have to believe in God to get to heaven. He says it's impossible to please God unless you believe in him, unless you have faith. But the problem is, the question is, where does that faith come from? What's the source? Well, as Kyle read just a minute ago from Matthew 21, Jesus said the baptism of John was from what source? He said it's either from heaven or it comes from men. And those are the two choices that we have when it comes to our faith. It either comes from heaven, that is God, we'll call that facts, or it comes from men, and we'll call that feelings. The Apostle Paul confirmed this. He affirmed this in Galatians chapter 1. He said, Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's the two sources of our faith. Well, it's really important when we're searching for faith, when we're trying to figure that out, which side we start on. There are a lot of people today that start with their feelings. They decide what they like, what they want to believe. And we're going to base my faith on that, and then we'll go find some facts to prove that. Or we can go the other way. We can start with the facts, and we'll see where those come from. Base our faith on facts, and then align our feelings with the facts, with the truth of God's Word. If we start with our feelings, the problem with that is it's subjective. And we know that subjective just means it's a personal opinion. It's a personal choice, whatever you feel. Subjectivism is the theory that individual conscience is the only valid standard of moral judgment. And that's exactly what we saw in that survey, that 45% of the people paid more attention to their own views or the views of others rather than to God or religious teachings and how to, you know, in deciding how to conduct life. You know, the problem, if we start with our faith in that regard, I don't know how Tyler does this. If we start with our feelings first, the problem is, you know, my feelings are different than yours. You know, my ideas, what I'm comfortable with, might be different than what you're comfortable with. And if I base my faith on that, well, then our faith is constantly changing. You know, we can see things in the culture today that 50 years ago were shameful, they were taboo. You know, the homosexual movement is probably the most glaring example of that. You know, 50 years ago, it was shameful. You kept it hidden. Today, it's openly taught in our public schools. It's embraced. Homosexual marriage is embraced by our society today. You know, the things have changed. Times change. Paul warned us that if we base our faith on feelings, we could find facts to support what we want to believe. He warned Timothy, said that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. That's the standard that God set forth. But if we start our faith with our feelings, then we put that standard aside. The standard just means it's a criteria or it's a norm. But he says that people are going to accumulate for themselves people that just tell them what they want to hear. Peter warned us about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. He said, regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You see, there's that idea from Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it seems right because we've taken scriptures out of context. We've distorted the standard that is the Word of God, and we've made it say what we want it to say. Let me just give you a couple of examples. These are a couple of things from that survey. Whether you believe the right things or not, if you're a loving, good person, a loving person, a good and loving God will take care of you in the life to come. A lot of people have the attitude today, well, I don't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell for eternity. A lot of people say that. And here are the verses that they'll tell you. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God doesn't desire anyone to perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to be saved. And then they'll tell you this in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. You see right there, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. But the problem is, they don't finish the verse. You see, the rest of the verse says that God will yet by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is a loving and merciful and gracious God, but he's also a God of justice. And he is going to one day mete out that punishment for those who are not obedient. You see, John 3:16, if you believe, whoever believes will not perish. But the very end of that chapter, John 3 and verse 31, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Faith is always tied to obedience in God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he doesn't wish for anyone to perish, that's true, but he wants all men to come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he does desire all men to be saved, but to come to a knowledge of the truth, come to a knowledge of that standard that he has set forth. There's another very popular misconception, and that is just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Say the sinner's prayer. Joel Osteen used to close all of his lessons by saying that sinner's prayer. And then he would always say, look, if you've just prayed that sinner's prayer, well, we believe that you've been born again. And here's some verses that they'll use. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There it is right there. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, look, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. But is that where that verse ends? And the answer is no, because it continues, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, but to all who call upon him in truth. There's that standard that we're talking about. And so the scripture says in Acts 22:16, now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. We're baptized into Christ. What's the problem with a self-defined spirituality? Well, when we reject the standard of God's word, that's where we're going to get ourselves into trouble. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. In chapter 5 and verse 11 of Hosea, he says, Ephraim is crushed in judgment. He's oppressed because, why? He was determined to follow man's commandment. He was determined to follow man's commandment. I want you to compare or contrast this verse here. This is Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, when Joshua is sending the three tribes that were going to live to the east of the Jordan River after they'd taken the land. He's sending them back to their homes. And look what he says. He says, only be careful, be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Look at it. To love the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, and keep his commandments, and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. The emphasis here is not what you want, but it's God. Love him, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, serve him. But now come forward a few hundred years to the book of Isaiah. Look what Isaiah is having to admonish these people in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If because of the Sabbath, look at it, if you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The difference between what Joshua wrote and what Isaiah wrote, we've got to be focused on God and his words and his ways. Isaiah says, if you forsake your own ways, then we're going to be blessed by God. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But here's the question, what will you do at the end of it? What will you do at the end of it? Jesus says, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to stand before God one day and give an answer. And the judgment, the standard that we're going to be measured against, Jesus said is this, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word I spoke will judge him in the last day. That's the standard that God has set forth. And that's the standard that we've got to be living by. Well, what if we go the other way? What if we start with facts and base our faith on facts and then adjust our feelings, bring our feelings in line with that? We're going to get a better outcome. That's the objective way to do things. And it's based on this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's the source of our faith, God's word. The Bible says in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. That's the standard that God has set forth, and it is objective. To say that something is objective is this, it's uninfluenced by emotion or surmise or personal prejudice. The truth, it really doesn't matter what our opinion is, whether we like it or not. The truth is what it is. And God says, you've got to accept that, and you've got to build your faith on that. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Look at these passages that Paul writes to Timothy. There's going to be a few here. He says, retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The standard that he talks about. Where did he get those words, Paul? He got them from Jesus Christ. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you might grow in respect to salvation. God's word is where we're going to build our faith on if we want to grow and be pleasing to God. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, in pointing these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following. Again, there's that standard that we're talking about that our faith needs to be built on. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, Paul writes and he says, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he gives that famous, those two famous verses that we all know, right? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If we start with the facts, with the truth of God's Word, and build our faith on that, base it on that, well, we know that faith, the Bible definition of faith, is obedience. We saw that from John 3 and verse 31. It's not just hearing and believing the words of God, but it's believing the words of God to the point that I'm willing to obey them, that I'm willing to do what He tells me to do. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And he'll say, 'I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Look, these are people that thought they were on the right way. They thought they were doing the right things. But Jesus says, "No, you're practicing lawlessness because you didn't do the things that I say." We want to find that eternal life. We want that faith. We want to search for faith that leads to eternal life. We need to go to the Word. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verses 24 and 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear shall live." If we hear His Word, if we believe it to the point that we're going to be willing to obey it, He says, the dead, spiritually dead, are going to hear it and you're going to live. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "When you are dead in your trespasses and sins," that's who he's talking about here. The dead are going to hear His voice, the spiritually dead. And those who hear, those who obey, are going to live. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 2 and he says, "Look, we've been made alive through faith in Christ Jesus. By grace, we have been saved." Have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard His Word? Do you believe it? Are you willing to obey it? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Are you into God's Word? Are you reading His Word? Are you learning it? That's how we're going to live. Jesus said in John 12, verse 49, "I didn't speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." The words that we read in the Bible are God's words that Jesus brought to us. He gave them to His apostles. They wrote them down for us. That's where we're going to find the life. That's where we're going to find our faith that leads to eternal life. Jesus asked the question of the 12 in John chapter 6 and verse 67. "You don't want to go away also, do you?" He had spoken some pretty difficult things for some people to understand, and they just didn't get it. And so many people walked away, and Jesus looks at the 12 and He says, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" And I love Peter's answer. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. And so we've got to follow His way. We've got to do things the way He wants it done. We can't define it ourselves. We've got to follow His ways. I want you to think for just a minute, if you were riding on an airplane, on the bus, from wherever, right? You might be pondering, you know, how can these pretzels be so stale? You might be thinking about, why does the International Space Station have better Wi-Fi than this airplane? You might even be wondering, are my bags really on board underneath, or are they on their way to some exotic place like maybe Egypt or something? But then you hear this handsome voice over the loudspeaker. "Ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain. We're about to start our descent into Houston's Hobby Airport. It's really foggy, about an eighth of a mile of visibility. I'm not really sure how we're going to get down. I've got a couple really good ideas that I'm just super psyched about, but, you know, I hope it works out. Here we go." I'm pretty sure those flight attendant call buttons would be going off. What? And well, now I guess you just get on Twitter, you know, or the website. No, there's a procedure, right? There's a procedure that we follow to get down in the fog, right? This is the map, the little approach that we do to land on runway 04 at Hobby Airport. The deal is, though, you got to set it up right. You have to set your instruments up correctly. There are things that you got to do. You have to put the right frequency in, 109.9. You got to put the right course, 39. It's 41 now, I guess. But you have to set the right radar altimeter. You have to set all these things up exactly as it's laid out. You know, you can't say, I know it's 109.9, but, you know, I like 107.5 better. That's my favorite radio station. So I'm going to tune that up instead. Or you know, 39, but man, 50 is my favorite number. And so I'm going to put that in. No, you have to set it up exactly right. And when you do set it up just like that, then you just have to trust the instruments. And believe it or not, it gets you right down. At 50 feet, you don't see a whole lot at 50 feet in the fog. But you just need to see a couple lights, and there's the runway. It works. But you have to do it just like it says. There's a corporate airplane a few years ago that they were flying a similar approach like that. And they thought they had everything set up just right. But there was one mistake that, I'm not sure if it was their mistake or the software or whatever, but the airplane thought that the end of the runway was about a half a mile short of where it really was. And so these guys started their approach in the fog, but they were way low. They got a warning from the tower controllers that, hey, we've got a low altitude alert. But the time that it took these guys to process that, it was too long. They clipped one of those big lights out on the beltway, and the airplane crashed about a mile short of the runway, and it killed both the pilots and the flight attendant. They thought they had it set up right. They felt good about it. There was nothing nefarious that they did, that they just were in defiance, but it was wrong. Folks, the same thing applies to our spiritual life and the spiritual plan that God wants us to get to eternal life. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There aren't multiple ways. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what's his way? What's his plan? He says, you got to hear the word. You've got to hear that gospel message. You got to believe it. You've got to repent of your sins. You have to confess Jesus as Lord. Make him Lord. You have to be baptized into Christ. That's just the beginning. And then you have to live your life faithful to God. You have to work. You have to serve. You have to be faithful even under the persecutions that for sure we'll face. But when we do all that, when we're doing those things, and none of these things that we're doing earn us our salvation, it's still a gift from God. But he says, you have to do it if you want me to give you that gift. When we do all those things, the last thing we have to do, just like you trust your instruments, trust your Savior. He says, I'll get you home if you do what I tell you to do. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Trust the Savior, and he'll get us home. We're searching for faith. A lot of people are searching for faith. And it's so imperative. It's so critical that we search, that we base it on his standard, that we choose the right way. He says, I'll get you there. The warning is there for us to think about. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. And I told you I almost flew into the water that one night because I thought I was on the right path, but I was so wrong. There's so many people in the world today that are on the wrong path to eternal life. Maybe you are this morning. Maybe you think you're on the right way, but it's something that you've defined yourself, and it's not in accordance with God's word. Would you make the change today to get on that right path? Maybe you know somebody in your life that is on the wrong path. You know, I got that warning. Maybe you're the warning for a loved one or someone who is on the wrong path. Maybe you're the one that needs to step up and say, there's a real way, there's a right way, and it's God's way. If we can help you this morning to get on that right way, would you let us know by coming forward now while we stand together and sing?